Let's go into the world. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we've had a journey from the beginning of this week, navigating your Bible. The goal is to help the believer with certain key points and fundamental things that are required for going through the pages of the scriptures. And I trust it's been a beautiful journey. A lot of things said. I would admonish you, if this is your first day, to, you know, take time out and listen to the previous days from day one to day five, because really what we have been doing from Monday has been to build like a house, so to say. So we started from the foundational conversations on Monday, and all through foundational conversations up until yesterday, still foundational really, and today as well, foundational conversations. No, a lot of things we are dealing with in this series are actually very foundational and fundamental to so many other things. And you know, like I would always say, a man cannot really live above his understanding or his knowledge of his creator. What that really means is your knowledge of your God, your supreme being, actually puts a cap as to your conduct or your response to activities in life or how you react to things that come your way. And I hope you know that as long as you are on earth and you're going to interact with people, you're going to see people either online or in the physical or whatever, we are all products of influence, right? And we are all impressionable people. But the truth remains that there is something, there's certain things expected from us as believers that are very fundamental to, you know, how we would view life. So the goal of this is to try put a little corrections here and there on certain doctrinal slants we might have had while growing up. And we're actually putting those corrections right from the pages of the scriptures, right? So we started this journey on Monday. And one of the things we paid attention to on Monday and on Tuesday were fundamental keys in Bible interpretation or in navigating or whilst navigating your Bible. One of the things we said was that you must always remember that the Bible was never written in English originally, right? So the Bible wasn't written in English, but was translated in, or better still said, interpreted in English. And today, you have different translations. You know, I've had people who have asked me questions like, why are you keen about using the Greek, the Hebrew word, and all of those things? And the question is simply, why are you keen on using different translations? That's because different translations say the same thing in different way, or in quotes, say or pick from what has been said fundamentally, originally, and they say it differently. Right, so in the real sense, it's safe for the believer to go back to what the original words mean and what the applications of those words actually would have meant in their day and time. Mind you, the Bible was not written with you in mind. What that means is when Paul wrote the scriptures, when Paul wrote the letter, the Ephesians to the Ephesians, to the Colossians and the Galatians and the Romans and all what have you, when Moses wrote the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus and the first five books you call in your Bible today, he didn't have you in mind. You were not on his mind. He had a people that had a knowledge on his mind. So he wrote to a people who you call his immediate audience. So it's actually wise for the believer to go back to the original context to see what was really spoken about. So you must never forget that all through your Christian faith, you must always remember the Bible wasn't written to in English. Probably you can say number 1B, which I didn't really pay attention to in this series. The Bible wasn't written to you in written with you in mind. Did you get that, right? I think I explained that from Romans 15 across the days of the week. But I didn't really pay attention to that. But fundamentally, the Bible wasn't written in English. Now, the second point took us to the fact that originally, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses except the book of Psalms, right? And over time, verses and chapters were introduced. Now, the Bible, now, whilst verses and chapters can help you quote, you know, for instance, you have meetings where you quote Philippians 4:13, Joshua 1:8, Psalm 23 verse 1. It's good, it's beautiful to quote, but you must always understand the Bible wasn't written with quoting in mind. The Bible was written in such a way that you needed to read, or you need to read all through the pages of the scriptures, right? That is why, you see, a believer that still has favorite verse is actually Anyways, well, so number three, we said up until recent years, we didn't have the Bible written or divided into chapters and verses. So a wise student of the world must always go to read in context, right? We don't jump to the middle of thoughts to make a point. 2 days ago, I was trying to explain, ye ask and receive not because ye ask and miss. And I was trying to teach you that that was not a story about prayer. And James was not teaching that the reason why you pray and you don't receive is because you are asking amiss. No, he wasn't teaching prayer at all in James 3, right? If go down to James 4, James 5, you see examples of when he was teaching about prayer, but not James 3, verse 2 and verse 3 or verse 4, right? We also looked at I can do all things through Christ. Paul wasn't saying he could do everything on earth. No, there's no man on earth that can do everything on earth. It's not possible. Else, you have defiled the knowledge of the supreme or the omniscient God, right? Right? So in the real sense, we need to be able to read the scriptures in context to understand what is really being said. Now, that led us to the next point. We said the Bible wasn't written in with punctuation marks. Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. We're able to look at some examples as to how we are able to divide the Bible with different punctuations here and there. You know, and we said that a single comma in the grammatical structure in grammar language can alter the course of a sentence, right? For instance, you know, you said, let us eat daddy, right? Those simple four words, let us eat daddy, right? If you put the comma, right, just after let us eat, right, is different from let us eat daddy without a comma, right? So let us eat daddy is daddy is time to eat, we have made meal ready, let's eat. But when you say let us eat daddy is a conversation of let's deal with daddy, kill daddy, and actually make daddy a meal. You see, just a comma changes everything. We have lots of examples scattered and littered around the pages of the scriptures. Now, that led us to the fifth point, and we said the fifth point is, you must always remember that the Bible is full of figurative expressions, figures of speech. Now, on day three, if I'm not mistaken, we paid attention to several figures of speech. I think we looked at about 12, right? Personification, hyperbole, simile, metaphor, you know, metonymy, and all of those things. And we looked at critical examples across scriptures, right? Then that now led us to the next point, which is point five. And we said that if the book of Acts or the epistles or Jesus doesn't teach it, we should be careful as to what extent we draw a tent or build a nest or build a tent around it. What am I really saying? You see, the writings of the apostles and the teachings of Jesus can give us clarity regarding so many things written within Genesis to Malachi. Now, remember that Jesus never called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament books. Why? Because there was nothing called Old Testament books and New Testament books. What they were called were the Word of God or scriptures. That's Genesis to Malachi. So Genesis to Malachi is not old and Matthew to Revelation new. No, Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God, right? Everything you see between Matthew to Revelation has its foundation, its fundamental teaching from the pages of Genesis to Malachi. That's very important to note. So we build a nest on certain doctrine or build a foundation of certain doctrines to the degree in which we see what did the apostles teach about these things. So for instance, we see how the apostles taught about tongues or teach about tongues, right? We see that, for instance, we see so many things about tongues, for instance, reading the scriptures, right? But there are things like funny practices we have today, really, that some people call spiritual chants and what have you, right? But you really cannot teach that by looking at Jesus' ministry and actually the apostles. That means by extension, you can't teach it from Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? But you can teach tongues from Genesis to Malachi. By extension, you can teach tongues between Matthew to Revelation. Are we together? So the point is, you must actually view the scripture from the lens of the apostles and Jesus, because they play and lay for us, rather, a very fundamental concept and certain principles we ought to follow. Right? That leads us to the next point. We said you need to observe the reasons for communication in Bible interpretation. What does that mean? We first said that the goal of language is to communicate. Why do we have different languages, diverse languages? It is because communication is needed amongst men. altogether, right? So communication is needed amongst men, and in communication, we said there are three fundamental points you must hold on to. You must consider the writer, right? You must consider is the writer's intention, right? Number two, you must consider the context or the text and its construction, right? And number three, you must consider the reader's mindset and ideology, right? You must consider the reader's understanding of who is speaking or who is talking, right? So Moses was not born in Genesis. However, Moses will write the book of Genesis. So Moses, who was born in Exodus in the sequence of the Bible, will write Genesis to an Exodus audience. So to understand Genesis, you ought to read Exodus. Do you understand? Like, you really would have to understand Genesis by reading Exodus. Right, you would need to read Exodus to understand Genesis, and interestingly, read Genesis to understand Exodus. Altogether, what am I really saying? The Bible is such a book that is so interconnected that we can't do without any of the writings, right? We need to pay attention to the writer, the speaker, his intention. We need to pay attention to the text and the construction of the text that is being used. Then we also pay attention particularly to the reader's understanding. So what does that really mean? It means we need to sit where the readers or the listeners sat to hear what they saw and see what they said, to hear what they heard and see what they saw. Do you get that? Right? So there are lots of words that will only make sense if you sit in their world. And if you come out of their world, it will usually not make sense. Are we together? So you need to sit where they sat to see what they saw. Right? If you sit where you are today to see what they saw, without sitting where they sat, you will actually miss what they saw. Right? And that's why we take a lot of things literally without going back to the original construct to see what was really being communicated. It's very easy to miss the point. Very easy. So you won't use certain words in their day and time and use those same application in our day and time. Right? Certain words will have several diverse meanings across the years. Are we together? Right? So that leads us to the 7 points. We said there are 4 gaps you need to bridge in Bible study. 4 gaps. So today we'll close on that conversation. Right? There are 4 particular gaps we bridge when doing Bible interpretation and navigating your Bible. Right? You must understand the place of culture. Right? You must understand the place of history. Now, you must understand the place of language. And you must understand the place of geography. Right? Where was this set? Why was this said where it was said, right? Why was Jesus really crucified where he was crucified, right? Why did Jesus go to where he went? So you must understand those very fundamental truths whilst being a Bible student. Are we together? Now, that led us to explaining how people explain scriptures. We said there are 3 fundamental ways people explain scriptures. One of them is when people use their visions to explain the Bible, right? You read the Bible, then go and sleep, then have a vision, and you think your vision is the best interpreter of scriptures. Well, it's good to have visions, but you must also know that visions are not limited to believers. I hope you know that, right? Not just believers dream, not just believers have visions. In fact, we will see in the pages of scriptures, men who were not believers but had vision. Yeah, look at Acts 10. You will see that clearly there. Right? So, even angelic encounters and all those things are not really limited. So anyways, but you must actually understand that we don't interpret the Bible by vision. You know, I said something fundamental. I said, the Bible is not subject to this is what I think. Right? I feel like this is what that scripture is saying. No. You don't feel like it is, you know, or you don't know. Right? You don't feel like, you don't say I infer. You see, once you start saying I infer, or worse still, you know, one of the greatest lies we tell ourselves today in Bible interpretation is the Spirit told me so. No. You can't be using the Spirit told me so and it negates the basic fundamental principles of Bible interpretation to explain scriptures. I always give this example. A scripture of the Bible or a verse of the Bible cannot mean several things to different people. No. You are really just playing. Right? You're really just playing. When at this phase of your life, you think this scripture means this to me. Then in another phase of your life, that same scripture, no, you are really playing. Right? There's a lot. You need to get yourself off your seat and get to labor. Are we together, right? The scriptures doesn't have several meanings per season. No. The Bible wasn't written with you in mind. The Bible, let me say it better. The Bible wasn't written to your situation. To the only degree in which your situation can be, you know, or can get an application from the scripture is when you apply the scriptures properly. Right? Don't pick text out of context and make it your vision. Oh, the Bible says, though the vision may tarry, wait for it. Right? Write the vision plain, make it plain. And you see, that's God talking to you. No. When Habakkuk wrote it, he didn't know you. He didn't know your great-grandfather. He will not even know. Right? Save the resurrection money. Morning, right? So he didn't have you in mind. He wasn't saying, Joshua, in 2023, I'll speak to you when you have that vision. What is the vision? For every vision, God gives a provision, right? If you are a man on a vision, God gives you, if you are a man on a mission, God gives you a vision that makes provision. You are just speaking how you like, right? In the real sense, you need to pay attention to what is being said. When Habakkuk said, though the vision may tarry, what did Habakkuk's audience hear? What were they seeing? What were they to see? Right? We need to sit there to see what they saw. We've drawn teachings on that, right? That's really about the resurrection, right? Go read it again and compare that to Hebrews 10, verse 26 downward, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11. Right? So in the real, 30-something rather, 32, 30, 31 downwards, Hebrews 10, 32, 33. Right? So in the real sense, a Bible student needs to go into the world to labor. Right? You see, when your Christian faith is all about smiling when you read the Bible, you really might have a long way to go. You don't open the Bible and every time you are smiling, every time you are jumping. No, there are things you will see, especially if you've lived in some dogmatic approach to Bible study or life, that will make you be like, wow, is that what it means? Wow. So I've been stupid. You must have that I've been stupid all my life moment, ideally, especially if you've been a Christian for years. You really should. Right? You should have that. Oh, in fact, you see, for me, sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, so how was I this foolish? Right? It's easy to say somebody can be slightly foolish, but how could I have been this silly? I have those moments. Right? I'm like, wait, how could I have been? And that is where Bible interpretation comes in. That is when proper Bible interpretation now comes in to help you. Right? You see, when you get yourself to, I give an example, for instance, Genesis 3. If you still think that snakes used to talk, right, and God caught snake and snake stop talking, you are in the right Bible seminar, right? I would admonish that if this is your first teaching, go back all the way to day one and listen through, right? To think snakes used to talk, right, is actually not to consider some very fundamental facts in scriptures, right? We started looking at Abraham yesterday, which we're going to pay attention to today, right? So we said that there are three ways you explain scriptures. You can use visions, which is a wrong way to explain scriptures. Then there's another thing we call using the Bible to support what you think, right? So you have an ideology, then you look for scriptures to back it up. Right? So you believe, for instance, that sowing seed to get more money, or you believe in the principle of when you give money, more money comes. Right? What do? You go and scan through scriptures to go and look for the Bible verse that will support it. He says, though this there's seed, there's time, there's harvest. Right? You say things like, it can set the corn of wheat falls to the ground, even abides alone. So you keep saying those things to support your ideology. If they told you your life will be tight if you don't pay your tithe, what do? You go and look for a scripture that will support it. Right? If they say you are suffering, check your offering. You go and look for those scriptures. You see, there's a man. He stopped giving. You see, you don't have record in the scripture where a man became poor because he stopped giving, or a man became rich because he gave. It's not in the Bible. To get to such conclusions, you need to twist the Bible. You need to. Anyways, so we said that there's also what you call explaining the scriptures apostolically, right? Or explaining the scriptures in using the mode of the apostles and Jesus Christ. And that's what we call exegesis, explaining the Bible within the context of the Bible, right? So there's eisegesis, E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S, and there's exegesis. Now, exegesis is proper interpretation. Eisegesis is to infuse what you think. You know, we have lots of times we get ourselves together in a place. You know, I remember being in a meeting a couple years ago, 3-4 years ago, in the midst of people, right? And we opened a scripture, and that scripture was really John 7. Right, John 7, verse 39 to 40 downwards, where he says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, and in that meeting, barely 10 to 15 of us, you know, the first person said, this is how I understand it. Second person said, this is how I understand it. The third person said, this is how God showed me. Second person said, this is how that pastor said it. Third person said, this is how. And unfortunately for them, right, it was actually a time when they forced me to speak in that meeting, so to say. So they said, okay, what do you have to say? Well, I don't have anything to say except explain this text in context. And what did we do? We really just read the next verse. right? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, I remember if you had met me some 10 years ago, I'll say, you know, it's from my belly that water will flow to the government house to make the government house solid, right? It is the believer that needs to be in power, or you are just whining yourself, right? Just read the next verse. It says, but he spake ye of the Spirit. So the belly that the rivers of living water coming from a belly is only the belly of Jesus. And not literal belly of Jesus, but really the womb of the resurrection, right? So from the womb of the resurrection, we have rivers of living water, figuratively speaking about what? The Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel will tell you, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, wash you clean and make you clean, right? So in the real sense, what is washing you, making you clean? I'll give you a new heart, I'll give you a new spirit. Right? But what did we do? So all the maybe 7, 8 other people that spoke before me, they were having different interpretation. So let's assume we had somebody who got born again the night before and he was in the meeting. And the person said, okay, with all the 8 descriptions you've said, I want to go. Which one should I take as the truth? We should say all of us are correct. Right? Because you don't want to bruise your ego. Right? All of us, you know, the Rema is progressive, is Rema, don't deceive yourself. Right? Read scriptures in context. Get to the root of what is being said for what is being said. Right? Don't superimpose what you've taught, what you've learned. You know, one of the very big damage, or one of the greatest damage that, you know, that has affected believers is that book you call the Yellow Book. You know that Yellow Book? That Yellow Book. It's in that Yellow Book you see Samson, right, with Delilah. And you see Samson's head on Delilah's lap. And you see Delilah with scissors cutting Samson's head. And you read the Bible, you now realize that really, it wasn't Delilah that caused Samson's head. Is that what I'm trying to tell you? You should have those, how did I not know that Delilah did not cause Samson's head? You should have those moments. You should actually have those moments, right? So in the real sense, it is in that book you see that, you know, I've met believers, and this is not a joke, I've met believers who believed all their life. In fact, I've met people who are above 30, 40 years and they were born Christians, started Christian devotion, Sunday school, children class and everything. And at their age 30 something or 40 something or 50 something, they still believe that the fruit Adam ate was an apple. They still believe it. They still believe it. They still believe it. Right? Why? Because that Yellow Book showed you that there was a tree, there was an apple, and there was a snake that was wrapping around the tree and said, will you eat? And he said, no, let me go and call my husband. Right? So we think that was actually, I told someone, I said, open to the page of the Bible where it says Delilah cut Samson's head. Hey, open to the page of the Bible where it says that Adam ate an apple. You can't find it. You wouldn't find it. Right? So the point is, don't think you've arrived in Bible knowledge. It's a progressive conversation. However, the unlearning part is too vital whilst going into learning. Right? So anyways, I've tried to recap the last 5 days in 20 minutes. I hope you've picked one or two things from that. So we started explaining Philippians 3 when Paul was talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians 3:10. And we said that was not a prayer point. What did we do? We literally just read in context. Are we together, right? So that took us to Philippians 3:10. We went to Isaiah 1. If thou be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We also realized and found out that in the real sense, God did not ask anybody to sacrifice any, give any sacrificial animal to him. I will say something further. We said the sacrifice of Jesus was not to God. Right, God did not need the sacrifice of Jesus. Rather, Jesus is God in the flesh who is sacrificing himself, giving his life, right, giving himself, right, for humanity, for mankind, right? So let's go into what we have to do today. Matthew's Gospel 16. We started looking at this yesterday, Matthew's Gospel 16. Matthew's Gospel 16. Are you there? Look at Matthew's Gospel 16. Look at what it says carefully. It says, then, verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea, right? Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea, Philippi, right? He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right? What is he really asking? What do men call me? You know the song, you are more than what people say. Anyways, what do men call me? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Right? Verse 16 now says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, started examining this yesterday. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, verse 17 now says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, saying, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this unto thee." He now says, "Then thou art Peter," verse 18, "and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, we said something yesterday. Whilst understanding the Bible, you must know what the Bible means and what the Bible doesn't mean. That's why you see a lot of times I try to say what the Bible is not saying when I'm saying what the Bible is saying. Now, we've had a school of thought that says that Peter, the word is the word Petra, and it's a word that means rock or stone, right? So Jesus was saying, "Upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." We have another school of thought that says there is the rock and there is the Petra, the small stone on the rock. And a lot of things are being said. But if you read in context and actually apply logic to it, it will actually, you know, violate a lot of very basic common sense conversations, right? Jesus will not build his church, right, on a man who he knows will deny him three times. Are we together? Now, Jesus might or will or eventually handed over responsibility to that same man. But that man is not the foundation of the church. Christ himself is the rock, the chief cornerstone. Right? So in the real sense, when he says, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church," he's not saying, "Upon Peter, I'll build my church." No, 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 no. No, we'll look at that carefully. Now, what did Peter say? Peter said, "Thou art Christ," right? "The Son of the living God." So the question now is, how or where did Peter get that revelation from? Right? You know, so the first question Jesus asked was, "Who do men say I am?" I started hearing names from the scriptures. Why couldn't you hear the name Paul? Because there was no Paul, there was no Ephesians, there was no Timotheus, right? There was no Epaphroditus, there was no Philemon, there's no Onesimus, right? Because all these things, they were all reading from Genesis to Malachi, right? Mind you, in fact, when this story was happening, Matthew was not jotting it down because he had a diary. History shows to a very large extent that a lot of the epistles were already in circulation before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. Right, so it's not like Matthew was doing dialogue. You know what dialogue is? Day in the life of, right? Day in the life of Jesus. And Jesus went to the bush and he prayed. Then he went to the hospital. Then he fasted. Then he laid. No, that wasn't what was happening. They saw these things happen. In fact, a lot of them were still in unbelief after the resurrection, right? Until he taught them. So it wasn't a concept of, okay, maybe when everything happens, we will write about it. No, it's a concept of everything happened, then they decided to write about it. Are we together? Right. So Jesus says, "Thou art Christ." Where do you think Peter got that revelation? Peter got that revelation from the pages of the scriptures. Right. So we as well need to go back to what Peter read to see what Peter saw. Right. So look at what now happens in verse 18. Or verse 18, it says, "Upon this church I will build my church, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail." If you look at the next verse, it says, "And I will give unto thee the keys." Don't forget. Hold on to church, to Christ, hold on to Son of the living God, hold on to gate of hell, hold on to keys of the kingdom, right? "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Are we together? "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," right? "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Dear saints, this key that is being spoken about is not a literal key. And also, this key is not a key to the wealth of the nations, right? This key, you know, is in our world where you see some men of God claim to have the anointing for world creation, and in the real sense, they are far from what you call wealth. Do you understand? Do you understand? It should be shameful to us now, really. Really now, yeah. You see, let's even consider those that even have the little wealth. They cannot even stand close to people who are really wealthy. Right? Their names are not really recognized as even the wealthiest in their state, in their country, in their continent. Do you understand? The journey is far. Right? So you have the wealth of anointing, yet another man who doesn't need your wealth, doesn't believe in your God, talk more of Jesus, will buy you off. Right? You know, a lot of preachers of wealth creation and wealth is in the cross, prosperity is in the cross. If we put all of us, let me use us, But we put all of us together and put all our family lineages account balance together, it will not get to one tenth of one of the richest men in the world who doesn't believe in God or Jesus. It wouldn't. It wouldn't. Put all of us together. Some of us, let me not say all of us, some of us, right? Because there are some, when you add like this, the number will go up before you get. I'm going to preach myself happy this evening. Anyways, so he says, I will give unto you the keys of heaven. Right? So the key is there. We need to examine what the keys will be. So he says, I'll give you the keys of heaven, whatsoever you bind on earth. So it means the key is related to a binding. Right? Now, this bind, whatever you bind on earth, is not for casting out of devils. No. It's actually a parable to speak about forgiveness of sins. Right? We'll look at that, but maybe, definitely not in this series. So when he says, I will give you the keys of heaven, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's assume that theory is used for casting out of devils. Right? He says, what you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. So you are looking at a demon-possessed person. Right, and you are bounding. Let's assume you are binding, because those words don't really mean what the literal English word makes it to look like. So you are binding a demon possessed human on earth, right? And you are saying whatever you bind on heaven on earth shall be bound in heaven. So it means that in the real sense, you are validating without saying that the heaven is full of demons as well. Because you bind on earth, the heaven responds. So some people's theology has appreciated. I was one of them, right? Some 10, 12, 15 years ago, I would have thought that when you cast out a devil here, then it is cast out in heaven. Then over time, my knowledge, my ignorant knowledge improved, but it was still ignorance, right? And the knowledge was, right, the better way to say it is, whatever you bind on earth should have been bound in heaven. Everything, they are the same WhatsApp group. And that is a WhatsApp group. He's not talking about demon casting altogether. Look at Jesus is really talking about, who do men say I am? Do you understand? Nothing demon conversation related is, who do men say I am? Peter says, thou art Christ. Now see what happens next. Then charged he the disciples. So when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, gates of hell shall not prevail, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind shall be bound, whatever you lose shall be loosed. The Bible now says, then Jesus charged his disciples, and he said to them, tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So Jesus says, now Peter has said, thou art Christ, the Son of living God. But Jesus says, don't tell any man that Jesus is the Christ. So he's talking about the revelation of the Christ. Not demon casting or demon possessed or demon binding and all of those things, right? He's talking about the revelation of the Christ. And what does the revelation of Christ do for man? Revelation of Christ presents to man the loving kindness of God in the fact that God forgives sins. God takes sins, deals with sins, and throws sins to the depth of the sea where man has no say over it again. Hallelujah. So the revelation of Matthew 16 is the revelation of Christ. So demon casting cannot be infused in the middle of that conversation, because the conversation continued. Jesus says, don't tell anyone that Jesus is the Christ. Are you here? Now look at verse 20. Then charge he the disciples, verse 21 rather. Now from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. Look at what Peter did in verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus to the side and began to rebuke Jesus. Peter, who said Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? He now started hearing Jesus talk about what it means to be the Christ. Right, and Jesus said, to be the Christ will mean I will need to go and suffer in the hands of the elders and be killed and rise again on the third day. But Peter says, no, God forbid, over our living body, tophia, yeah, over our dead body, God forbid. Tophia is just the Greek way of saying God forbid, right? God forbids it, right? So Peter will say that God forbid, you will not die. You shall not die but live. You shall die, you shall live to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right? That's what Peter was doing. But what was Peter doing? You see, anyways, so Peter was doing that, right? And he says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You shall not die. The scripture, the word of God says that, you know, he that is planted by the riverside shall be full of life, right? And in life shall abound to the bond, right? So Peter was teaching Jesus, right? Maybe because Jesus said you are correct, Peter thought he had the rights. that he now knew all things, right? After all, you don't need any man to teach you. The anointing that is within you teaches you all things, right? And we couldn't quote that because that's in John. So Peter took him and rebuked him. Then he said unto thee, then look at what Jesus said unto him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Hold on. Jesus comes. Jesus on his own came and he asked his disciples, who do men say I am? All of them were guessing Elijah, Jeremiah. Some say you are prophets. Some say John the Baptist. Peter on his own said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus now says, wow, Peter, that's beautifully said. He says, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father in heaven. Are we together? Right? So it's not sensual knowledge that you, so it's not just sense, the knowledge of the senses that Peter used to see it. It means that in the real sense, Peter was talking from scriptures. Then Jesus went on and said, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church, thou art Peter, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'll give you the kingdom of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, thou shalt bind, thou shalt lose. Then he now says, see, you know this truth now. Please don't tell anybody that I'm Jesus the Christ. Then Jesus now began to say, in the real sense, for the fulfillment of Christ to be a fulfillment, I will need to suffer in the hands of the terrible people, right? I will need to suffer in the hands of evil, in the hands of man, and I will rise again the third day. Then Peter said, God forbid. God forbid. Over your dead body. Over your living body. Over your living body that is a dead body. Over your dead, really. Then Jesus looked at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, yesterday, you want to look at yesterday's teaching again particularly. Yesterday, we said the use of the word Satan was not to speak about the devil or demonic activity. No. Get thee behind me, Satan, is not the way it is used today. The word Satan is the word Satanas. And the word Satanas simply means opposition, that which opposes a cause. So, why was Peter called get thee behind me, Satan? It's because Peter was about to oppose a cause that will make the reality of Christ, Christ. Altogether. So Peter was going to oppose that cause, and Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satanas. Did you get that? Now, yesterday we looked at another example in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul will say, deliver such a man with bad conduct to Satan. What is Satan? Satan is Satanas, and the Satan in that context was the church. So the church was used, or Satan was used to explain the church in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't stone me yet. Listen to yesterday's teaching. Are we together? So Peter says, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Peter was trying to say, far be it away from you. Because Christ knew that to be Christ, there will need to be a suffering and a glorification. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ was to the conscience of man. Man needed to see that sacrifice. And in seeing the sacrifice, man will say, God loves man. Do you understand? So the sacrifice of Jesus was not to God. Sacrifice of Jesus was to the conscience of a man, such that when man thinks about the sacrifice, what God went through, became a man to die like a man in the midst of men, then resurrect as a man. It's so that when man sees it, man will say, oh, what a matchless love displayed. Oh, what a glorious sacrifice. I am grateful for your body, right? Matchless love. A love that is matchless. Right? That matchless love was displayed to your heart. God did not need to see a sacrifice for God to know he is God. No, God didn't need a sacrifice. God did not need a sacrifice. Man needed the sacrifice. Right? So Jesus was saying that sacrifice needs to be a sacrifice and will resurrect on the third day. Then you will now see him as the one who was once dead, now alive. To show you a template of the fact that you, that no matter how much you go through, you know, the decadence of the body and the flesh, there's such a thing called the resurrection morning. Such that a man who believes the gospel once is saved forever, right? And no matter at any point X, the man sleeps in the physical, he will still resurrect again. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruit from the land of the dead. What is first fruit used to teach? The first begotten. Right? What does first fruit teach? First fruit teaches that the first begotten shows a template that there are other people that will come alive again. That's the teaching of first fruit. What do we use first fruit for today? Right? Pack all your salary and begin to borrow and begin to beg throughout January. Right? I'm not saying it's wrong to pack all your givings and give everything to your church, but you must know that God is not owing you. When you pack all your salary, say, I give as my first fruits. It has gone. It has gone. Say it has gone. It has gone. Are we together? You see, 100 minus 10 with God is still 90. Why? Because 100 minus 10 is mathematics and is man that created it. Do you understand? Right? So you say, if I have 100, I give God 10. 10 with God is 1,000. It's a lie. It's not true. It's not true. Yeah, it's not true. It's not true. Yeah, no, it's not true. It's not true, right? So when you give, it has gone. Why do you give? You give out of from a place of love. You give knowing it has gone, right? You is that knowing this revelation should actually deliver you from the bondage of stinginess, right? You don't now hear the truth of God's word and say, no, after all, God doesn't need my giving. He's a liar. Yet the church, your brethren around you need your giving. They need your walking, they need your giving, right? For everybody else to walk as well and give. So to say, but not everybody will be on the same level to be able to give on the same level. That is just the way the world is designed. Do you get that? Right? So the first fruit will show that he is the first begotten from the land of the dead. And in the real sense, that now shows a template that we are many. 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 So Peter will say, Jesus, be it far away from thee. In fact, imagine Peter. I can imagine Peter saying, Jesus, you don't know what you are saying. How will you say you will die? You will no, you don't know what you are saying. See, Jesus, you know I've been following you, Jesus, all this with all my life and my heart. I've left my family. I left all to follow you. But this one you are saying, Jesus, you don't know. Forget about it, Jesus. You are not certain about you. See, you are not sure, right? And Jesus will say, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he was going to oppose what the work of the Christ really will be. Now, what is Christ? Let's take it a step further. We're beginning now. Christ, we said yesterday, is the word Christos, right? Christos. And it's gotten from the Hebrew word Meshach, where you have Messiah, right? We'll look at that shortly, right? So Christos means Christ, and it means the anointed, or some say the anointed and his anointing. Are we together? I didn't say anointing oil. The anointed is what I said, not anointing oil, not Goya bottle. Christ is Christos, which is the anointed. Now, let's start our study. Go back to Genesis 28. We started there yesterday. Genesis 28. Or go to Exodus 3 before you go to Genesis 28. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Exodus 3, 13. See what it says there. Exodus 3:13, it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And he said, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Hope that's clear, right? So Moses is saying, God, you are sending me to a people. I know these people and their hearts. They will ask me, what is the name of your God? Moses is saying, what should I tell them? Then God now says unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel that I am hath sent me unto you. Now, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. What does the Lord God of your father mean? It means the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto what? All generations. Right? He says, go and gather, verse 16, elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So, what is the God of the fathers? The God of the fathers is the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Now, what does it mean to say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob? It is that when that is said, they should remember a God that is a covenant-keeping God. A God that is a promise-maker and a promise-keeper. Are we together? So, he said the promise and he will keep the promise. Now, the promise to Abraham is the same promise to Isaac and is the same promise to who? Jacob. Right? So it means if you find out what the promise to Abraham is, you will find out what the promise to Jacob is and what the promise to Isaac is. So let's find out what the promise to Abraham was. Look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 5. Are you there? Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Are you there? Have you gone on? So Genesis 15:5 says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars. And if thou be able to number them, he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. So it means that this conversation that was had was what made it to be counted to Abraham for righteousness. Right? So righteousness. So look at it this way. This scripture is not, you know, I always teach you what it is not and what it is. This scripture is not saying that God said Abraham should go outside and see the stars. And Abraham went outside and said, yes, daddy, Lord. And God now said, count the stars. And Abraham started saying, 1, 2, 3, 700, 754, 755, 760. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Then when Abraham could not count again, God now said, you see, they are so numerous. That's how your children will be. Bible now tells you in verse 6, he believed that and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Does it make any sense? Abraham believed that his children will be plenty, and that's what made him righteous. Look at Romans 4. What shall we say in verse 4 about our father Abraham as pertaining the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof of glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. So that's fundamentally from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, so it was counted to him for righteousness. The question is, what did Abraham believe? Are we together? What did Abraham believe? What did Abraham believe? What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Look at what David said in verse 6. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So Abraham is an example of a man that God imputes righteousness without works, right? And David now explains it and says in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are taken care of. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Commit this blessing, this upon the circumcision only and upon the circumcision, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what? Righteousness. Anyway, the storyline is Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The question is, what did he believe? So if you go back to Genesis 15, could he be? So it's just like God coming to him and come and meet you and say, you have plenty of children. And you now say, I believe. Yes, Lord, Daddy, I believe. And God now says, yes, because you believe, you are righteous. Galatians, go to Galatians. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham. Stop. Paul in Romans 4 talks about the blessedness of a man spoken by David, whose sins will not be what? Whose sins will be forgiven. So there's a blessing Moses, David knew about, and the same blessing was the blessing God promised Abraham. What is the blessing? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. What is it? Receiving the promise of the Spirit. So the blessing of Abraham is not money. The blessing of Abraham is not cattle, house, or job. The blessing of Abraham is actually the promise of the Spirit. So a man who believes the gospel receives the Spirit of God. By extension, he has received the blessing that God promised Abraham. Are we together? What is the blessing God promised Abraham? It is the Spirit, not money. God doesn't promise that the believer will always have job. God doesn't promise the best of jobs in the town to the believers. No. God doesn't promise a man that when you serve me, I will give you job. I will give you a good house. You know, I heard someone say recently that a good husband is a reward for living, for serving God at your tender age. Right? You and the people that are getting the reward, you are all hungry. All of you are hungry together. Really. Really, how can you say a good husband is a reward you get by serving God? See, there are people who have served God in the real sense, and they serve God all their lives. They really serviced God, in fact, and serviced the brethren, right? And the husband they finally got married to was a very ridiculous person, to say the least, right? He dealt with them. So where does that theory come into play? Right, you know, somebody was also asking people to sow a particular seed because if they want to marry right, you don't sow seed to marry right, you open your eyes to marry. Right? So the promise that God promises mankind is not a good husband, is not a good wife, is not a good parent. It's not a good parent, it's not a good husband, not a good job, not a good house, not a good car, not a good wife. Else it will mean that majority of the Christians worldwide are living outside the blessing of God. Think about that, right? So the Bible says that there's the blessing of Abraham, right? And the blessing of Abraham is the promise of the Spirit. So whoever believes the gospel receives the Spirit of God and is blessed with the riches of Abraham or the riches of God. So God himself is the reward that God promises man. Are we together? Now, look at verse 16, where I'm going to. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Stop. Where did God promise Abraham and the promise had to do with seed? Genesis. What did we say? When you find out the promise to Abraham, you automatically find out the promise to Isaac and the promise to Jacob. So who is the seed that God promised Abraham? Look at what Paul says. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, God did not say, or he said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the seed promised to Abraham that will do something is not the immediate child of Abraham that he will give birth when he goes into his wife, Sarah. No, it is the seed, which is Christ. Is that your Bible? Yes, Galatians 3, verse 16. Right? It is the seed, which is Christ. Right? So, what was the conversation with God and Abraham regarding the stars? It is the conversation about what Christ will do. It is the conversation of the seed. What is the seed? The seed is Christ. So, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed the work of the seed. Do you understand? And it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. What will the work of the seed do? The work of the seed will bring many more people into harvest. What is that? Forgive the sins of mankind. Do you get that? Right? So go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 5. Look at verse 6. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What did Paul say in Romans 6? This counting to him for righteousness is about a blessedness and is about a man whose sins will not be taken into account. Right? So what was the conversation before the righteousness conversation? Verse 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now into the heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What did Paul tell you when you read Galatians 15? He says, when you read Galatians 15, he wasn't saying seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ. So what is the promise in Genesis 15? There will be a seed that will have what? Plenteous harvest. So it means that God's plan for humanity is all of mankind, such that it cannot be numbered. That's why it was a sin when David tried to number the people in 1 Samuel. God's plan is that his people that will come to his kingdom are going to be numberless. No number. Why? Because God came for all flesh. So where will God get satisfied? When it is all flesh. Don't count. It is when it is all flesh. So what was the story of look to the stars, count the stars, so shall your seed be? Paul says it's actually the promise of the seed which is Christ. So Christ is the seed of God. Did you get that? Look at John 12. John 12. So this is Christ the seed teaching in John 12, 24. Look at John 12, 23. John 12, 23. Don't forget, when you find out the seed, hold on, when you find out the promise to Abraham, you find out the promise to Isaac, you find out the promise to Jacob, because God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When you find out who the promise was to, you find out who the promise was to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob by finding out one of them. When you find out who the seed is or was, you find out who the seed was to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Now, Paul puts it clear for you. Now, to Abraham and his seed. Seed, not as of many, but seed as of one. Paul says, in case you miss the point, the seed is Christ. So, the promise of seed, of what a seed will do to Abraham, is the promise of Christ. Right? Look at John 12, 23. He says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Look at what he explains. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. What is corn of wheat? Bracket seed. So a corn of wheat needs to fall to the ground and die. Right? Except it falls to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, and it bringeth forth much fruit, if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much more fruit. What is he saying? Jesus is the seed, that is the Christ is the seed that will go through death, and upon the resurrection will bring what? Much more fruit. A covetous mind will say the seed is when the money in your hand doesn't meet your need, so has a seed. You are the person that sowed the seed. You are the person, you the person saying it, and you that sowed the seed. Both of you deserve yourselves in the real sense. Eh? You say when the money in your hand doesn't meet your need, you sow as a seed. Right? When you are suffering, check your, you see all those kind of things. They will come to John 12 to say it. You see, you see, what do you have in your hand? Except your corn of wheat falls to the ground. You see, what is the ground? The ground is the fertile bank account of a man or girl like me. Right? When you sow your seed into my land, what happens? Right? It will bring forth much harvest. Don't you think about it? If I sow a seed on your farmland, why is it growing on my land? Why now? Eh? You have farmland. I have farmland. Eh? But you say your whole farmland is not fruitful. Eh? But in the real sense, I'm sowing in your land. Look at it carefully. Let me say something very naughty. Right? You have a farmland. I have my farmland. I decided to agree with you that your whole farmland is well, is fertile or whatever you want to call it. Right? And I now sow in your farmland. Right? And I'm expecting what I sowed in your farmland to be grown in my land. That is more money. It doesn't make any sense now. What comes to what? Let's assume that theory works. It should be that when you have more money, you should come and give me back my profits. You don't get it. Eh? It is that when I sow it in your land, you are the owner of your land. If at all I want to get harvest, I should come back to your land to see, oh, this was the seed I planted. Do you remember? And this is the seed. And what is coming out of the harvest is for me. And you take it. Why should I sow in your land and be expecting it to grow in my land? You can't see the delusion. You can't see the delusion, right? Except a corn of wheat. You see, that corn of wheat is that seed you have in your hand. And like I told you, none of the disciples nor Jesus referred to money as seed. None of them. But now what? They want to say seed to a believer. They are thinking money. Are we together? Right? Eh? You see, that money in your hand, right? You see, just sow it to your fertile ground. Look at it. I've told you before, I've had people bring money to me. I don't know what was inside. I didn't know what was inside. But they brought money to me to tell me they want to sow it as a seed because they want something to reproduce in their life. And I had to clear it for them. See, this thing you are giving me, it is a gift. It has gone. I don't have the anointing to multiply it. Right? If you are giving, give from a generous spirit. I've returned money like that before. At my very few number of years in ministry. And I pray, that's why you keep praying for your pastor. And I pray that this remains my testimony up until the end of time. And it's not going to be far-fetched while to be the same. That's why I'm working. I am working so that I will have money to pay my bills, right? So I'm not dependent on anybody bringing sacrificial seed to me. I don't need it, right? I'm not looking forward to it, right? I'm not, or let me say better, I'm not going to live my life on it. My life is not dependent on it, right? So there's every tendency that, you know, in the real sense, I can collect and assure you what doesn't happen. I remember someone reached out to me with a particular seed. Person was expecting something to click. He had bidded for something and everything. And I rejected it. Not because the money would... See, let me tell you for free. Don't mishear me. Extra money will always be extra money. And it will still do good for man. No matter who you are. Extra money will still do good for you. But the point is, I told him, I hope you are not connecting this to what you are expecting. Guess what? The brother eventually went back with his money. And the week after, he got the contract or the bidding he was looking for. You know, if I collected it and the... I'm the fertile ground now. Yeah? I'm the fertile ground. Because it's my ground, it's my life. It's, see, I sowed into his life. Right? And the corn of wheat here is Christ himself, the seed. Now, who was that promise made to right from the beginning? So the promise of seed has been the promise of seed right from the very beginning. Are we together? Go back to Genesis 28. When your money in your hand cannot meet your need, look for business to do. Did you hear that? When the money in your hand cannot meet your need, don't sow it as a seed. Worst comes to worst, if you want to give it in a way you know. And always remember, it has gone. Say it has gone. It has gone. You get the point, right? It has gone. Just accept it. It has gone. And God is not owing you. God owes no man. God has given you himself as a great reward. He owes no man. He owes no man. The miracles are bound. Yes, we believe for the miraculous. You know, we hope for the miracles and all of those things. But really, you see, the world is not really designed. The world is not really fundamentally designed for miraculous to be the norm every day. It's called a miracle because it's an interjection in what is created as a norm. right? So the money in your heart cannot reach your seed. Go online, look for how to study courses and what kind of business you can do. Start something. Is it wrong to give the money in your heart that cannot meet your seed and give it as a gift? Yes, so there's nothing wrong, brother. There's nothing wrong in that. But you must know that what it has gone. Yeah, it has gone. You know, so don't go and be whining yourself at the back of one door and say, God, remember my seed. Eh? Or they'll tell you, speak to your seed, send your seed on an assignment. It's nonsense. So don't go back to your room and go and be blackmailing God. Nothing will change, right? Let's assume something changes. Eh? It is not because you sowed a seed. Eh? It is not that, right? The seed as used in scriptures is Christ himself, right? And he will give himself sacrificially such that you and I will not come in and we are not going to be called the harvest of God. So let's go to Genesis 28, where we really are for this Bible seminar. Genesis 28. Are you there? Have you gone? Look at Genesis 28. I hope you're learning something. So Genesis 28, we started reading from verse 13. Let's do a rundown. Now, remember, it says verse 12. Look at verse 10. Let's start from verse 10 so you understand who is being spoken about. Right? So verse 10 says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted up upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, who is this person? Jacob that went out from Beersheba. Look at verse 11. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and on top it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Remember, this is Jacob. It is after the encounter of Jacob, when Jacob will now know about the same promise, then you can now in Exodus 3 say, the God of your fathers is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this point, it was God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac. We found out what the promise was to Abraham. By extension, this is the promise to Isaac. If you read the story, really, you will actually find out in Genesis that the same promise of the seed was made to Isaac. But let's look at Jacob for what we're looking for today. Right? So, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, Lord, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Is that a promise? Yes. The same promise made to what? Abraham, same promise made to Isaac. So there was a promise of a land, promise of seed made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Remember, if you find out who the seed is for one of them, you found out everything. So it means from Genesis 28, you need to start thinking Christ. Because Paul tells you, Galatians 3, now to Abraham and his seeds were the promise made. So another way to read Galatians 3 verse 18 is now to Abraham, into bracket, Isaac and Jacob and their seeds or seed. Right? Or you can say, now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. You can as well say, now to Isaac and the seed was the promise made. You can as well say, now to Jacob and the seed was the promise made. Seed not as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ. So the seed promised to Abraham is the seed promised to Isaac, seed promised to Jacob. And who is the seed? Paul tells you, the seed is Christ. Did you get that? Right? So look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Is that familiar with the stars will be so numerous? Yeah? Yeah? So shall thy seed be. It now says, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed, look at that, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right? So there's a blessing that comes with being in that seed. Right? And the blessedness is only found for those found in the seed. Right? So Ephesians 1 will tell you, blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Are we together? So the blessedness of the seed is limited to those who are found or in association or will be seen as those who are the harvest of the seed. How do you become the harvest of the seed? By believing the message of the gospel. Are we together? Right? So this seed will spread across the earth. Right? Now look at verse 15. And behold, I am with thee. Look at that carefully. Jesus, God now says to him, behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Are we together? Now look at verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Remember, Jacob was dreaming. So Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Hold on. Jacob had a dream. In the dream, he had an encounter, and in the encounter, he had a voice of God. And God said certain things to him about a seed. God first presented himself as the God of covenant that made a promise to Jacob's father and Jacob's father's father. Right? So he says, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac. Right? I made a promise to them about a seed and a land. I'm making the same promise to you. So Jacob now woke up and said, wow, I didn't know the Lord was in this place. Are we together? Look at verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Hold on. And this is the gate of heaven. Hold on. Jacob had an encounter and called the place he was the house of God, or what? The gate of heaven. Look at verse 18 carefully. Now Jacob arose in the morning, early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillow. What did he do? He picked that pillow where he, remember from verse 10, we said that Jacob got to this place and got a pillow for his stone. Verse 18, Jacob now picks that stone where he had that revelation or that dream. Now, Bible says he picked the stone, right, and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. Stop. Did God ask Jacob to pour oil there? No. So what did he pour? He poured oil, not Goya, not anointing oil. Hold on, I'm saying something. The only reason why it can be called anointing oil is because he poured oil, or he anointed the place. I'm taking you somewhere, right? So what did Jacob do? Jacob poured oil where he saw it. Now, did God ask him to pour oil? No. So God is not the originator of anointing a place with oil. In fact, let me make it clear to you. Don't forget the seventh principle. You remember the seventh principle? Check your note. Go back there. See it. Check your note. What's the seventh principle? There are four bridges that need to be what? Four gaps that need to be bridged. One is what? Culture. One is history. One is geography. One is language. Now, we're going to examine language now. But background. Was there an history that was made manifested in Genesis 28? Yes. The history of the fact that Jacob had a father and Jacob had a father's father. Are we together? So the God of history will come and meet Jacob and say, I am the God of thy father. Look at history. That means go back to the history and see what I promised your fathers. Are we together? The promise I made to your fathers is the same promise I made to you about a land and a seed. Abraham had a dream. Bible says Abraham woke up in the morning and he did what? Bible says he poured oil. Now, let's look at culture. In their culture, when any place was termed as a sacred place, what they used to validate that in their minds was to what? They poured oil. So they will pour oil when something is sacred, when something is special, when something is holy. That is why oil will be poured on David's head. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, oil will be poured to show the sacrament, or to show the sacredness, if that's a word, or the specialty or the specialness. Take any word you want. You'll be all right. You get the point. It is special. They poured oil. So Jacob saw that, this is the house of God, and I knew not. So he said, for me to have had this vision here, this place has to be special. So anointing did not start with God. But what does God do? Don't forget, God will adopt the geography of man. God will adopt the history of man. God will adopt the language of man. And God will adopt the culture of man to communicate his word. Why? Because man will only understand God based on language. So God did not start anointing. Don't forget, no scripture tells you that God instructed Jacob, now that you've woken up, or when you wake up, pour oil where you are. No, it was a cultural practice. Altogether. So when you want to use a man's language to communicate to a man, in the real sense, you have to use or consider their culture, their history, their geography. Now, who is writing Genesis 28? Moses. Where was Moses born? Moses was born in Exodus. So in Jacob's ideology, in Jacob's religious mind, in Jacob's belief, anointing was a concept that what? God will adopt, or a concept that is used to show a place that is what? Sacred. We're not teaching on the anointing today, so I'm not going to show you that through scriptures. Altogether. Now look at verse 18. So what did Jacob do? Jacob did something. Bible says that Jacob poured oil upon the top of it. Look at verse 18 again. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone. So what did Jacob do? He woke up from his vision, took his stone. What did he do after he took the stone where he slept? Bible says that he poured, right? He poured. What did he pour? He poured oil. Now, the word there, poured oil there, is a word that is something we need to pay attention to, right? But we will see something carefully. Look at verse 19. And Jacob called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz as at first, right? So Jacob called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel. The question now becomes, what is Bethel? You see, Beth is actually Bethel in the real sense will be used to speak about the house of God. Don't forget, look at verse. If you go back to verse, look at verse. If you look at verse, verse 16 or 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house. Now, the word there, house, is the word beith, right, in the Hebrew. Remember, you must know you need to use Hebrew. Now, the word beith is the word house in the Hebrew. B-A-Y-I-T-H, beith, right? The word Elohim is the word God in the Hebrew. So, what is beith Elohim? Is where you get the word Bethel. Right? So in the real sense, Jacob poured oil on that place. Go to Genesis 31. Let me show you something in retrospect. Genesis 31 verse 12. Look at verse 11. Genesis 31 verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. So this revelation is with Jacob again. Genesis 31. And he said, lift up now thy eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are stricken, right? Speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Look at what he now says in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. What is Bethel? Beith of Elohim. That's house of God, right? Where thou what? Anointed. What did Jacob do? Jacob anointed the place in that he poured oil. What is revelation telling you in verse 12? See it again. He says, lift up, verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. I would get that, Beithel. Remember that, right? I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed. Hold on. Who called that place Bethel? Jacob. What did Jacob do when he called the place Bethel? He anointed. What does it mean to anoint? He poured oil. Right? Why did he pour oil? God did not instruct him, but it was a cultural practice for a place that is special. So the Bible says that, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed. Now, the word anointed in the Hebrew is the word mashak. Is the word what? Mashak. The word anointed is the word what? Mashak. I'll spell that for you in the Hebrew. M-A-S-H-A-C-H. Mashak. Right? Is the word mashak. Anointed means mashak. So I am the God where thou anointed the pillar, where thou made a vow. Are we together? So Jacob, in the real sense, you will see the genesis of the word anointed in the book of Genesis. Are we together? Now, what is the word anointed? Don't forget, we said that. Matthew 16. What did Peter say? Thou art Christ. What is Christ? The anointed. Okay? The anointed, the son of the living God. So, when you say Jacob anointed the place, how else can you replace that word? So, it means that when you look at the word anointed in Matthew 16 verse 15, and you look at the word anointed in Genesis chapter 31 verse 13, they are the same word, anointed. But what is the word in Matthew? Christ. What is Christ? Christos. What is the anointed in Genesis? To anoint, that is anointed, that is mashak. So, how can you replace Genesis 31? Can you say Jacob anointed the place? What does it mean to anoint the place? Jacob mashak the place. That's in the Hebrew. What did he do in the Greek? Jacob Christos the place. What did he do in English? Jacob Christed the place. All together. So, Jacob Christed the place. So, look at verse 13 of verse chapter 31. I am the God of Bethel, where thou Christed. Did you get that? So when we say Jacob anointed the place, we can say Jacob Christed the place, that is Mashach, that is Christos, the place. So where is really that place? It is actually the place where he saw the house of God, or what he calls the house of God. So the place Jacob poured oil is what? An anointed place. What did Jacob find out there? That this has to be the house of God. So it means the anointed God, or the anointed Christ, or Christ the anointed, will be the foundation of the house of God. Or when you think of the house of God, you think of Christ, Christos, altogether. So Jacob, the place Jacob poured oil was, you can say, is a Christed place. Are we together? So what was in the place? Don't forget, go back to Genesis 28. Verse 16. Genesis 28, 16. Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. So what did Jacob see? Jacob saw that the Lord was in the place. The place where he saw the Lord was, he poured oil. What does it mean to pour oil? He anointed the place. What does it mean to anoint the place? He Christed the place. You see the origination of Christ? Altogether. So he Christed the place. Don't forget, when you find out who the seed was to Abraham, you find out who the seed was to Isaac and to Jacob. Now, so it means that the seed, or let me say it well, it means, now, okay, hold on. Go back to 13, verse 13. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and God of Isaac, the land whereas thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So it means that the seed will be responsible for the house of God. How do we know that? Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust, and shall spread. So it is that God's house will be something that will spread from north, south, east, west. Starting from where? The seed. So the seed God promised Abraham is the seed God promised Isaac, the seed God promised Jacob. And that seed will be the seed that will cause the growth, or the multiple harvest that will spread from north, south, east, west. Are we together? So the anointed seed, right, will build a house. And that house will be called the Beit or Elohim. That is what? Bethel, the house of God. Now, what will that seed have? Look at Genesis 17 again. We read Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 5. It says, verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Hold on. In the real sense, who will be the father of many nations? The seed, God himself. We're not looking at that today. Neither shall thy name be called Abraham, but thou shalt be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Hold on. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Now, what was the promise to Adam? Hold on. If you find out the promise of the seed to Jacob, you find out the promise of the seed to Isaac, and you find out the promise of the seed to Abraham, you know that that has always been the promise of seed from the beginning. If you go back to Adam's story, there was a narrative of the seed of the woman shall bruise. Remember, seed. If you find out one of the seeds, you find out all. So the seed that shall bruise in Genesis 3 is actually Christ the seed. Are we here? Don't lose me for that. Now, what was the instruction about that seed in Genesis? If you look at Genesis chapter 1, it says, I will bless you. And God blessed them and asked them to be fruitful and what? Multiply. I hope you know, that's not about women and men giving birth to children. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 17. He says, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Who is the promise to? Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy what? Seed. So it is from the seed, really, that nations will come out from. And nations of who? Nations of kings. Are we together? Who will those people be? They will be kings. So who are we going to be in that nation? We will be people who are kings that are what? Anointed. Why? Because we are Christed. Altogether. So you are a Christed, that is, you are in, don't take me to in Christed teaching. So you are in Christ, in the fact that you are in association or in identification with Christ, and in the real sense, you are anointed. So you are anointed, you are a king, right? So who are you again? You are going to be a priest. You will see that shortly. That's why it's not far-fetched to see in 1 Peter. A holy nation, a royal what? Priesthood. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, after thee in thy generation. Don't forget, Paul tells you every when you see seed promised to Abraham, is seed as of Christ. He says, a seed after thee in thy generation for an everlasting covenant. Right? So this seed cannot be the immediate child of Abraham, because in the real sense, that cannot be an everlasting conversation. It is only the seed who Christ is that will deal with everlasting conversations. Right? So he says, I will have a generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So it's still the same promise of seed in the real sense who Christ will be. So Christ is that seed. So the word anointed, don't forget, will be something given to something treated specially or treated uniquely. So what will you have in the house that God will build? You will see that the seed will have what? Nations of kings. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 6. And kings shall come out of that seed. Let me close here, because I won't be able to touch a lot today. But look, I'll go back to Genesis 28. Are you there? Genesis 28. So it says that, look at 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. How else can you say God of Bethel? The God of the fathers, which is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Same God, right? He says, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow, now arise. So you, Abraham made a vow, made a covenant. In fact, that's where you now see the conversation of Abraham saying, giving a tenth. That was the vow Abraham made. Now, you must, Jacob made. You must also remember that God did not ask Jacob to give a tenth. A tenth is the word tithe. You see, the word tithe is not a spiritual word. No, it's a word that just means a tenth fraction, a tenth fraction of your whole altogether. So Jacob decided to give, not God instructed him to give. Did you get that? Right? Anyways, so he now says that, let's close in 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Hope you've gotten the point, or you're getting the point. So the anointed place will speak about a conversation of the seed, right? And that seed will bring forth many kings. And you and I are part of those kings. We are royal priesthood. Well, we have royalty, but we are with the work of the priest. What is the work of the priest? To dress and to keep the garden. Yeah, that's what God told Adam to do, right? To dress and keep the garden. Was not God giving Adam a profession of doing what? Agriculture, horticulture, or farming? No, no. Yeah, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. He says, and when thy day be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Look at verse 13. He shall build a house of my name. Okay, this is to David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Dear saints, this cannot be Solomon. The throne of Solomon has not been established forever. Solomon is not alive. The only one whose throne is established forever is the one who is the seed, which is the Christos, that is Christ the Anointed. So his throne is established forever. He becomes a king of the kingdom. They will become kings of that nation. Look at Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Let me try close there. Have a few minutes. Look at Psalms 2. So what did Peter do? Peter put together the promise to David about a seed that shall be set up, right? And that will be the son in the real sense, but the son will be the son of the living God, right? And he will corroborate that with Jacob talking about the anointed place where a seed or the son in the real sense will start and build a house. Look at Psalms 2. You want to take our time to listen to this series over and over again, right? Because there's a lot said. And there's a lot that still needs to be said. But I think we've said a lot for fundamentals or for starters in this seminar. Look at Psalms 2, over 7. He says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Now we've talked about this. Thou art my son is not to you. the story was not to you. You know, another translation says, "Thou art my son. Today is your birthday. What do you want? Is it nations you want? Is it no?" And God does not do things like that. Let's stop that, right? So he says, "Thou art my son." Who is that son? The son has to be Christ. We've taught that from the book of Acts altogether. "Thou art my son," right? "Today have I begotten thee," is about the resurrection of Christ. Are we together? So, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance." What is the heathen for thy inheritance? Nations that will have kings. Are we together? Right? "And uttermost part of the earth for thy" what? "Possession." What would that be? Man will be coming into the kingdom of God and they will be made kings. Did you get that? So, who is "thou art my son"? Go back to Matthew 16. Let's close there. Matthew 16. Are you in Matthew 16? Before you go to Matthew 16, look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 42. Remember, 2 Samuel we read is a promise for the son or the seed of David. And it says that that kingdom will be established forever. And we said that it cannot be Solomon because Solomon's kingdom is not established forever. You see, there's no government that is government of Solomon today. And we have never entered forever. Are we together? Look at Matthew 22, verse 42. Or verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Whose son is he? Jesus is saying, "Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The son of David." Right? So what were they saying? That Jesus, you are the son of David. Right? Now he said unto them, "How then does David in the spirit call him Lord?" So he's saying, if Jesus is the son of David, how is David calling his son Lord? Look at that again. So he now says, how then, verse 43, does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Are we together? So Jesus is asking, how is he his son? Now, Jesus never said he's not the son. He just said, okay, how is he his son? So it is that they did not know the formula to get there. So Jesus will teach them how to get there. Are we together? And it's not far-fetched to see why Peter will now teach in the real sense after the resurrection, how Peter will teach from Psalm 16 and explain what exactly is the kingship of God, right, by the resurrection. Look at that. So Jesus is the son. And he's the Christ, son of David, son of the living God. So go back to Matthew 16. Verse 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say I, the son of man, am?" That's that similar question he was asking in Matthew 22, right? Who exactly do you say I am? They say son of David, right? But David said he is Lord. How then is he a son? So Peter now says in verse 16. Verse 15, look at 15 again. Jesus said unto them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Where do you think he got his knowledge from? First, fundamentally, from the Christos, which is the seed that will build a house from Genesis. Altogether, he didn't just stop at "Thou art the Christ." He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So how else could he say that? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of David." But the question is, where should your attention be when he is called the son of David? Really, it should be on "Thou art the Christ, the son of the living God." Did you get that? So what did we do today? We put in context the book of Genesis, the book of Samuel, the book of Psalms to explain Matthew 16. Or we use Matthew 16 to explain vice versa, really. It's the same thing. Are we together? So Jesus is the seed of Abraham, mind you. Also the seed promised to Adam. Did you get that? Remember, I said that now, Genesis 3. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head. That's just the seed of the woman having victory over the work of the devil. That same seed. So when you find out what the seed will do by looking at the seed from Jacob's lens or Abraham's lens or Isaac's lens, you find out what the seed will do in Genesis 3. It says the seed will spread like dust to the north, to the south, to the east. What is that? Victory over the devil. Victory over the bondage of the devil. Did you get that? So now, Jesus is the seed of Adam. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Isaac. Jesus is the seed of Jacob. And also the seed of Moses. And also the seed of who? David. Right? And he's that same seed that if he doesn't fall to the ground and dies, what happens? He abides alone. So that seed of David, the seed of Abraham, will do what? Will build a house. What are we going to call the house? Bethel, the house of God. Are we together? So are we going to Bethel? No, we have come to Bethel. We have come to the city of the living God, the house of God. So John will tell you, my father's household are many mansions. Who are the mansions there? The dwelling place where the Father stays, you and I. So Jesus is the seed of David that will build a house. That means he will build a kingdom. He will build a family. He will build a temple. He will build a people from or out of the various nations of the earth. All together. Anyways, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. It's been a long journey. Now, I'd admonish you that even if you follow this series, go back into time and start from track one and go back to day one and see the kind of things we said and all the things that we did not say. Look at the things we said, actually. Pay attention to the things we said and try to, you know, get your heart thinking on the things we've said. You know, I try to make myself put believers in the place where they put on their reasoning cap to think, right? I'm one who believes strongly that, you know, man needs to use his reasoning faculty when examining God's word. So in the real sense, put on your thinking cap, think about the things you've written down, jotted down in your notes. I hope I've been able to be of help to you and help you in navigation of scriptures or how to pay attention to scriptural writings and how scripture is written, right? Don't forget that we are in obedience to God going to do the will of the Father on the earth. And in the real sense, we need to be well equipped for the task ahead. Don't forget that God counts on you. Don't forget God counts on us all. God actually wants the entire earth to be saved, to come into the Bethel, right? God wants the entire earth to be saved, to come into his kingdom. God wants men from all nations of the world to come into that great nation, the nation of his rulership, of his kingship, right? The nation which is the nation of Mount Zion, the holy heavenly Jerusalem. Now, but how will that happen? It will happen when you and I give ourselves to sound doctrine, and out of the wealth of knowledge we will grow in and become better with, right? We will go into the streets, leave our comfort zone, and preach to men that are in the bondage of what? Ignorance. Men in the bondage of sin, and bring them into the marvelous light. Why? Because God counts on us. And I know that we will not disappoint, right? Anyway, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way up this week. Until I come away again anytime, Jesus is glorified. Cheers. I love you all.